Start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this this wonderful morning. God, we thank you for the birth of Jonathan Garcia. God, we lift him up to you. He needs your help. God, he needs health, Lord. And so, even though he was born early, Lord, God, we trust in you, trust in your sovereignty, and trust in your goodness. So, Lord, may your will be done, God. May your favor and blessing be upon him, and also with Karen, Lord, for her recovery, and just the whole family. So, for Pablo, for Karen's mom, just pray favor upon that family as they prepare to receive Jonathan, Lord, into their home. We pray for your spirit who will go and take your words, God, your very good words, and that you will, Lord, bring it into our hearts. You would write them into our hearts, God, and that you would renew us, God, and by your Spirit, you would lead us to take steps of faith, take action upon, God, your word. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we continue in our series in Knowing God. We're on the Trinity. So today we want to talk about the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. And we spent a good deal of time talking about Trinity, the Trinity, what it means for God to be God and God in three persons. So we know that God is spirit and God is not like us in our creatureliness. So Jesus Christ, before he came, was spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the only spirit. God is spirit. God also is holy, and Jesus is holy. So the differentiation, as we looked at the persons of the Trinity, as we look at the very oneness of God, the nature, the oneness of the nature of God, the oneness of the qualities and the characters and the attributes of God, yet three persons. Jesus Christ is eternally begotten of the Father. Now, it's very hard for us to understand that, because when we use the term begotten, we're thinking about like Jonathan, who was begotten of Pablo and Karen. Jesus Christ was eternally begotten. He comes from the Father. There's never been a time when he wasn't begotten. He was eternally begotten. And the Holy Spirit proceeds in the way that we define, proceeds from the Father and the Son, as we looked at those verses. And in the relationship of the Trinity, there's clearly love. There's authority. And that was very surprising. The Father sends the Son. The Father and the Son sends the Spirit. There's submission. There's the will of God. But there is everlasting love. There is holy happiness in the Trinity. God did not create this world because God was unhappy or unsatisfied. What God wants is for us to know what God has in the Trinity. That's what Scripture says. That the oneness that they have in the Trinity may be in us. But we're not spirit. And it's a mystery how we have oneness. And it's a mystery how God has oneness. There's a degree of mystery. But that we know that in the gospel allows love to be the binding, the glue that allows oneness in the way that God has oneness. Let's touch upon the verses that we already read, but we will touch upon them again to talk about how God, Jesus Christ, is fully God. There are faiths who support Jesus, believe in Jesus. The Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet, a great prophet. They don't think he was God. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe in Jesus, but they don't believe he was God. The Muslims believe in Jesus, and if you use the word he was God, They would agree with you. Muslims are the hardest. I mean, not the Mormons are the hardest. Because you could say everything exactly the way you and I would say it evangelically, and they would agree with you. Jesus saves, they would agree. He's the Lord, they would agree with you. But the idea that Jesus Christ is begotten of the Father, it's hard to, when I was talking about this topic with the Mormon missionaries, the missionaries themselves don't understand this. They think they are very mainstream Christian faith, other than the Book of Mormon. But I said, no, you guys believe that Jesus was actually a created God like us. A created God, because, you know, we are gods in the Mormon faith. And Jesus is just the first of the many gods to follow. And so Jesus Christ was created. So as you can see, this is where it breaks down in all the cults, is that Jesus Christ is not God. So let's read John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So when Scripture talks about Yahweh, when Scripture talks about God, they're talking about the three persons. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Words, is there a greater mystery? Consciousness. Consciousness without words is not consciousness. What differentiates us from every living animal in the world are words. I think I've shared with you the difference between, you know, animals and people. Animals can't carry a story. If Penny does something wrong out there on the streets, I have to correct Penny right there and then, because if I try to train, discipline, there's a disconnect. There is no such thing for an animal as a story. They can't, even the smartest chimpanzee can't fall in a single line and then get sit down in an auditorium. Because that would be a story. There's no animal that would give you their favorite food for a $100 bill. Because that's a story. Words are not just words. When you sing praises, you're not singing letters to form words. Words are very spiritual. So when God said He is the Word, and creation is created by words, it's not what you think it is. Because sometimes when you're praising, you're lost in God. In God. Words disappear. You're in the story, and it is magical. And so, when Jesus is the Word. Creation was created with words. And He is the Word. And He doesn't change. He doesn't change. God does not change. Here's the mystery. When we pray, we do not change God's mind. Because God is always out for the best. So we don't want to pray and God, do this, as if we're going to change God's mind. Yet, prayer is effective for change. This is incredible. The paradox that we live in, the mystery of our faith, the limitations, the inscrutability of what we know. So well, then what happened then when Jesus came to earth? I mean, what did He give up? If He didn't give up His attributes, the immutable attributes, God did not give up. Jesus did not give up being God because He came. He was not less God. I mean, I like a lot of the Greek mythology, you know? I love the whole superhero thing. you know? There's Zeus, you know, he's God. Then there's the sons of God, who's like, you know, like these half-gods. Like, I think, you know, Hercules is a half-god, and there are all these half-gods. Like, I think Arius is a half-god. There are all these half-gods. Call them demigods, I think. And so we have this kind of, like, in the background of our mind, right? Like, Jesus is, like, for some, is like a half-god or something. Jesus is fully God. God, Jesus did not become less God because he came in the flesh. And yet he was fully human. So what did Jesus give up in becoming human? Let's look at John 17, the chapter we look at a lot. But let's look at it again. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. Jesus is, I'm not sure exactly what the scenario is. This is the upper room. This is the same place where, you know, right before the cross, in the upper room with his disciples, you know, probably after the Last Supper, and he's praying this prayer. And in the probably hearing of his disciples, hence why John is writing about this. Said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the one, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So clearly, Jesus gave up some of that glory. I think we spent a lot of time talking about glory. Glory is the manifestation of the holiness of God. We saw that in Isaiah 6. And in the glory of God is the proclamation of the name of God. So when we receive the glory, we receive the name, a very personalized name of God. We understand him to be love. In the glory of God was the love of God, was the loyalty of God, was the grace and mercy of God, and yet the justice of God. Now, if you remember, Moses, when he asked to see the glory of God, what did God say? He said, you can't see my full glory. You can't see my full glory because you're going to die. But I'm going to pass by and you can see the tail of my glory. Isn't that? So God has always shown Moses. I mean, God showed Moses a part of his glory. There are aspects of God that Moses, it would literally just blow his mind. It would blow his mind. The idea that of the problem of evil, God's inscrutability, meaning there's just things that we can't understand about God because he's God and he's spirit. He's not like us. We are creature. But yet we know in the glory of God that he is good. And goodness according, because the glory of God that Moses was able to see and the glory of God that we will now see is in Christ Jesus. The glory of God is called the goodness of, I will pass all my goodness before you. I'm not going to hold back. I'm not going to hold back. I'm going to show you all my goodness. When we say that God is good, it's a summarizing umbrella word, right? That depicts the attributes, the names that Moses received from God that included his grace, his mercy, his love, and his perfect justice. Nobody will ever be in heaven. Nobody's ever saved apart from Jesus Christ. We see that in the glory of God. Because God says to Moses, he will by no means clear the guilty. Nobody's going to be in hell okay? Nobody is going to be in hell that isn't committing injustice. So let's talk about what it means to be fully God and fully man. This term that we have, incarnate, in the flesh. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. Isn't that what we read in Exodus 34? Isn't that what Moses saw, right? When God gave him the glory of God? God gives us the fullness of His glory, the one that we could possibly tolerate in the Son, Jesus Christ. He's not holding back. Now, He's not showing all of the divinity of Christ because we couldn't handle that. So Jesus is fully God and He is fully man. Jesus Christ is the contextualization of the fullness of God. When I say contextualization, when we learn when we learn algebra, you know, we think we got algebra, right? But sometimes we need an example, don't we? We need an example, right? Well, it goes F equals MA. Force equals mass and times acceleration, you know? Or we get all these formulas, you know? He's like, well, what the heck does that mean? Well, we want to see concrete examples. Even when we talk about gravity, well, we can give an example. We don't understand gravity. I don't know why I'm not flung out into outer space. We should be. Something is gluing my feet to earth, and I appreciate that, God, right? And we don't understand it. Well, but we're going to name it. We're going to call that gravity. Whatever holds me to this planet, we're going to call it gravity. But when God says He is love, you know, He's love. But God is spirit. We're not spirit. So when God created us, He created us, as we're going to talk about, to have fellowship with God. But to have fellowship with God, God now has to reveal a perfect revelation of what it means that God is love, that God is holy, that God is good, right? That God is just. In all of that, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment, the contextualization, the full meaning of the glory of God relevant to us. His creatures. He is, in every way, the glory of God. Jesus Christ incarnate is the glory of God. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. So we see now, He's the high priest. He is the one, the high priest, who's the mediator, who allows us. He's also the perfect sacrifice. The Old Testament, in perfect revelation, shows us, not fullness, but in part shows us, prior to the coming of Christ, right, how to have a relationship with God. But in Christ, we see the fullness of it. And He had to come. There was no other way to show in God's redemptive and sovereign plan, God had to send His Son that we might fully understand as creatures what it means that God is love and that God is just. If we're to know God, Hebrews 2:17, therefore He had to be made like His brothers in every respect so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make what? Propitiation. the satisfaction for that injustice, for that crime, it must be paid. So Jesus Christ came to be that payment, to be that mediator for the sins of the people, for the fellowship of God. Notice he had to. Jesus Christ, before the creation of the world, for the purpose of God to have fellowship with us, for us to understand and know God, Jesus Christ was plan A. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It is unbelievable. I think we experience this almost every day, don't we? Sin distances us from God as it ought, because God is perfect justice. In Christ, we see the open arms to the lost, to the wayward, right? To the sinner. In Christ, we see the open arms of God that we may confidently draw near. Because that, as the high priest, what is he saying? I am the perfect lamb, the spotless, sinless lamb. And as the high priest, he's making a way, saying, come, come, every day. And we feel like we have to get our act together, don't we, before we come? Well, let me get my life in order before I pray. Let me get this. We come so that we can get our act together. The idea that you get your act together and then come, then why would you need Jesus Christ? We come as we are. That's the invitation of the high priest. You come as the sinner. You come as the wayward. You come as the imperfect. And that is the invitation. 1 John 4:2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. You see this, people. Maybe not said it exactly like. There are religions that will deny the humanness of Jesus, actually. Maybe it's not as prominent nowadays, but this was a huge issue in the early church. Hence why we have, right, all the creeds, the Nicene Creed, and so forth. But you hear it. We almost want to make it sound like, well, why can't just God forgive sin? Why Jesus Christ kind of thing? Why all this? At the very essence of God, we see in his own proclamation, he is love, he is justice. And it's just God. God is literally unable to forgive sin without payment. Or else he wouldn't be God. He wouldn't be perfect. And for God to be God, he needed that payment in the form of a sinless lamb performed by a sinless high priest. Let's talk about fellowship. What God had in mind since before the creation of the world. 1 John 1:4, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was manifest. Like the glory of God was now manifested. And we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Fellowship is not social gatherings. Fellowship is the possibility of oneness only because Jesus Christ have paid a debt on your behalf. It is the kind of oneness that allows us to draw near to God. And here it is. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ incarnate came so that we may have fellowship with God and with each other. Fellowship is a partnership. Like when you have the fellowship of the ring, there's loyalty. Loyalty, responsibility, duty. You don't leave anybody behind. That's why God always says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You're not the judge of your own waywardness. God is. And He says, if you're in Christ, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. That's fellowship. You don't forsake each other. You're always there through thick and thin. That's what koinonia means. Koinonia is that word for fellowship in Greek. And it is made possible. The kind of covenant loyalty. It's fellowship. It is duty that binds us, right? But duty, what is duty? What is it? It's that must. It's that law. But it's the law that we want. It's the law that we delight in. Because it's the law of love. It's the law of love. I must love my wife, right? And then when I don't feel that, I must allow duty to carry me forward in faith. In faith. Duty is all about faith. Fellowship must have duty. It must have responsibility, because when our fickle hearts are devaluing and taking for granted what God has done to bring unity in fellowship, duty carries the day. It allows you because of your commitment, because of your promise. Because if you're not a man who cannot keep a promise, then you're not a man in the eyes of God. Nor a woman. There's nothing that defines us like covenant. Because in that duty, though, is the fulfillment of joy, the fulfilled realization of love. It's not oppressive. It's free. And how do we know that? It says, and we are writing these things so that what? Our joy may be complete. They are laboring for joy. They're laboring for the fellowship, for joy. I carry out my duties for joy. If I meet a person that doesn't have a sense of duty, a sense of responsibility, okay, to their fellow man, to one another, especially in the context of covenant, I always, 100% of the time, always meet a person who is unhappy. First Corinthians 1:4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were rich in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, so that you're not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end. Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know what it means to belong to a fellowship? When I watch Lord of the Rings, I sometimes imagine what it would have been like to be in that fellowship, right? With Gimli and, Frodo and, to have that kind of brotherhood and, I do belong to a fellowship. I belong to a fellowship with Jesus Christ. He will never leave me nor forsake me. He will be loyal to the very end. And I want to be that man. And I want to be that kind of person who's transformed to have that kind of loyalty, to that kind of faith, that kind of love. We are called into the fellowship. And yet we're so fair weather, aren't we? Fair weather about that fellowship. Let's look at the light that comes with the incarnation. John 1, 4, 5 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. They tried to kill Jesus, and they did kill Jesus. But it didn't make it worse, it only made it better. The darkness has not overcome it. Mysterious words. Let's look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, life without end. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because there's nobody who is not guilty who's going to hell. When the fullness of glory is revealed, nobody's going to say, that is so mean. When you see God and you see what happens to everybody, you're going to say, well, that's fair. That's just. Whatever we believe about hell, hell is not a cruel place. It's just a place where justice is carried out. And you will see and agree that that is just. So however you might picture hell, it is not a place of cruelty. It is because cruelty would be unjust and it would be full of darkness. It is full of darkness, but not injustice. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. Here's the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light. And so they continue to do the acts of the darkness because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. This is a profound mystery. In coming to Christ, you want the light. You want to confess your sins. At least you have faith that you want light. And you want light to expose the darkness. You don't want to continue living in the dark. Now, if you're not in Christ, you will make excuses for darkness. You will have skeleton closets. And it's freeing. I love what Sue said. I don't know if she's listening. During the membership testimony, she said, you know, when she came to our church, one of the things she said is vulnerability is expected. What is vulnerability? It is expected. Yes, you have to join a growth group. You know, we have to one another and bear one another's burdens. Take responsibility. Fulfill your duty. Fulfill your oaths. Fulfill them all, right? As Lord of the Rings said. But we love the light. We believe in the light because we want to be creatures of the light. Ephesians 5:11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. What an invitation. You start talking to people like that, to be honest with themselves, not to live a double life. How freeing. And that people would accept you for who you are because they know you. What more, how more freeing is that than anything else that this world has to offer? I love you because I know you, not because I don't know you. And that's the way God loves us. go to Revelation 21:22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its light lamp is the Lamb. Jesus Christ will always, forever and ever, be both fully God and fully glorified man. Jesus Christ in eternity will not return to just being spirit. We will always, always have fellowship with Christ. And He will always, forevermore, will be our light. There will be no need for the sun or the moon. I don't know what it's going to be like. I don't know. He's the lamp. What an amazing vision of this world that is to come. Revelation 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Now neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. What's the encouragement? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is with us. He is alive. Jesus is alive. And we have fellowship with Him. And He's gone to prepare a way for us, a life with Him. And our calling for now is to prepare, is to fulfill our oaths that we have taken when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So we have duties. Our duty is to love. Our duty is to take responsibility and stop being the Peter Pan. Stop shirking your responsibility. You have every responsibility. Stop acting out. And take the grace of God in vain. And lean on it day after day. But to take sin seriously. Because the cost of this life, the cost of fellowship with God was costly. And yet priceless. And God knows we're going to fall. We're going to falter. We're going to fail. And we're still going to probably lash out. And the good news is we just come. It's not fair, you know, in the sense, I just feel like again and again and again. And it's a life of always partaking in the mercy of God. And allow that to create in you this deep sense of mercy. All affection comes. All affection will come from the mercy of God. Allow it to speak over you as you falter, as you fail, as you sin. Then come repentant with the best of your ability not to do it again, but just come and work it out. Don't work it out and then come. Come and then work it out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the fellowship that we have with Him. It is unfathomable, God, that we are in this fellowship with Christ. It is unfathomable that we are in fellowship together in You, God. And it is unfathomable, God, of this amazing grace that is upon us. And You are the light that lights our path in this life and forevermore. You are the light that we are to follow. Your words, your ideas, your commands, that is our light now and forevermore. Would You teach us, God, to follow in that light, to follow in the truth, the way, God, of the cross. So help us, God, undo us. God, bring Your healing, bring Your revival, bring renewal. In Jesus' name, amen.